pray. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Those who were sent by the Pharisees asked John the Baptist, "Why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know, even he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." This took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, for he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend as a dove from heaven, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Lord Jesus, you are our Passover Lamb. You are the saving sacrifice. You are our bread from heaven. We ask you to send your Holy Spirit upon us, that as we study this part of Mass to prepare for receiving Holy Communion, that we would more fruitfully receive the gifts that you offer to us. We ask all this through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. Today we're going to talk about the last stages in the rite of communion, just before we actually have distribution of Holy Communion. But we have our regular review. What from last week, which was mostly just about the Our Father, what from last week do you remember? What images or examples or reflections did you have that you would be willing to share? That's the promise, that the Lord will change everything, that he will transform us. And but it's not automatic. It takes a lot of preparation. So the Our Father is the first stage of that. Yeah. Thank you. Was there any difference that you have noticed in your own prayers? We've been going through this short study of Mass that you could say and share with other people too.
You've been
trying it. I'm glad. Anybody else? We got a pretty small crowd today. I think everybody's up north. You know? So today we're going to talk about those last two steps of preparation for Holy Communion. The first one was to pray the Our Father. And you know that there are some prayers connected to the Our Father. The second part is the sign of peace, and the third part is the fraction and singing the Lamb of God. So each of these, like what we've been doing each week, the purpose of all of this section of Mass is to dispose us properly to receive this great gift that is Holy Communion. That's like all of what we're doing. All the prayers, all the gestures, all that we hear, all that we're trying to put ourselves into, is supposed to put ourselves in the right place to receive this great gift. So it goes like this: in the Our Father, we pray the Our Father, and then we sort of, the priest clarifies how this helps us get ready for Holy Communion in the prayer that comes after. Deliver us, Lord, we pray, from every evil. And so we're asking for deliverance from evil. But what is the greatest evil that we face? It is sin. So in the first part with the Our Father, there are three parts again. The first part is we ask the Lord, free us from evil, free us from sin. Then the second part, the sign of peace, what we're doing is to prepare ourselves to receive Holy Communion. We're expressing to each other ecclesial communion and mutual charity. This is another necessity for receiving communion, Holy Communion, in a way that will actually benefit us. So, you know this, if you're just despising everyone around you because they're all losers and you're the only one that knows anything, and then you go up to receive Holy Communion, like, no, you're not really going to get anything out of it because it's not the right disposition to have. So we express communion with each other in mutual charity before going up for communion. And then the last part, fraction, the Agnus Dei, this expresses the unity of the members of Christ with Christ the head. This is the union of the mystical body that is the church. So what's weird is the way this is symbolized is that bread is broken. Okay? But what this symbolizes is the unity of the many parts with the head. For two reasons. One, because bread is made out of a bunch of little things. First, grains of wheat, and then they get ground up, but they're united, okay, into one thing. And then the other part that symbolizes this is that when the bread is distributed, basically we're all receiving from the same thing. It's symbolically one loaf. We don't break a loaf here in church, mostly because it's just very impractical. But this is supposed to be the symbolism, like we're all eating from the same bread. We break it apart, and we're all united to the one Christ. So we've got to talk just for a little bit more about the fraction, okay? Because I tried to make it more obvious today, but it's a really small and hidden thing. And we're all busy saying the Lamb of God, and the priest is doing some stuff up at the altar. So I just want to walk you through that very quickly, okay? Basically, what happens is when we start praying the Lamb of God, the priest takes the host, and it's broken first, okay? This is a significant thing. And then he puts down one half of it, and he takes a small piece of the other half, and that's broken off. And then this smaller piece, after a short prayer, is placed into the chalice. Okay, what is being expressed here is three things. We talked about one of them already. That is, as the bread is broken, and the bread is made of all these grains of wheat and everything. So it's symbolizing our union with Jesus, the mystical body with the head. It is also symbolizing the risen Christ. Okay, and this is how, and it's by the little piece of bread that goes into the chalice. Okay, we have already had we've already had the body and the blood separate. Okay, at the consecration, if I took a volunteer and brought you up front and we said, okay, now we're going to separate your body and your blood, what would the result be? The person would be dead. Okay, so at first we have separation of the body and the blood. This is a symbolization of Jesus' death. When we take that little piece of the host, which is his body, place it into the chalice, this is a symbol of the union of his body and blood, that is his resurrection. Okay? So it's really hidden, it's really subtle. The third piece that's symbolized here is actually the priest and the parish with the bishop and the greater church. Okay, because actually this little practice, you've probably heard this before, the little practice of taking that small fraction and placing it in the chalice comes from a practice in Rome where the Pope would celebrate Mass, and then a piece of the Eucharist that was consecrated there went to all the different parishes, and the priest would place that in the chalice. But it's a way of us uniting ourselves not just with Jesus, but also with his apostles, the bishops. It's important to say one thing, though. Before that little piece of the host is placed into the chalice, what is in the chalice? This is a trick question a little bit, okay? Maybe you say, If you say wine and water, of course you're wrong. If you say the blood of Christ, you're also wrong. The blood of Christ is in the chalice, but there are three other things in the chalice. And it's not water and wine. What are the three other things that are in the chalice along with the blood of Christ? Yeah, you got it. Okay, so in the chalice is his body and his blood and his soul and his divinity. Okay, because Jesus resurrected, we cannot separate him or his parts. He's indivisible, and so where his body is, so is his blood, his soul, and divinity. This is why, this is called the doctrine of concomitance, and it's really, really important. This is why when we receive the Eucharist only under the species of bread, that is the host that looks like bread, tastes like bread, what do we receive? The entire Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. So it's a good thing to receive under both species, but we don't get less when we receive under only one form. Does that make sense? That's a really, really important thing called concomitance, and it's just about the inseparability of Christ. We can't put him in parts. That was kind of a tangent on the fraction. I hope you got something out of that. There's a lot of little things happening right there, but they're all significant. So again, what we're doing is we're preparing ourselves to receive Holy Communion. We talk about the Our Father, how we ask the Lord for deliverance from evil and especially sin. At the sign of peace, again, we're expressing ecclesial communion and mutual charity, but here's some notes on the sign of peace. The first thing to know is, as you know, like today, it is optional. There are times where it's really good, there are times where it's not gonna be really good. COVID would be one of those times where it was very clear, like, I'm not gonna shake your hand. The peace of Christ that is given at that moment is not optional. That is offered. But whether we do some sort of ritual sign to express mutual charity and ecclesial communion is a different story. So it's an optional thing. The other thing, though, is that what is exchanged is a ritual greeting, and it's a solemn thing. It's a sacred thing. So when people flash peace signs, they're doing it wrong. When you kind of run around the church and greet everybody, we're doing it wrong. This is another one of those times. It seems like as we've gone through Mass, we keep coming up to the break points, you know, where it's like, I know you can take a break, and I can ask you, like, how long are we going to stay for donuts after Mass? Okay, then we're going back to Mass. The sign of peace is not a breaking point. It is a ritual action. So just as the priest does things solemnly, seriously, and the servers and the lectors does things solemnly and seriously up at the altar, so when we exchange the sign of peace, it's a ritual action, and it's a solemn and serious thing. Usually, it is done badly. Usually, it's not even meant. So, you know, like, well, yeah, you've all seen that. What happens is that something sacred is received and then shared. It says in the book, in the general instruction, it says that if we're going to exchange the sign of peace, then some sort of simple but sober gesture should be exchanged with the people closest to you. And it recommends that one person says to the other, "The peace of the Lord be with you," and the other person say, "Amen." I've never seen that, but that's what the book recommends. What's happening, okay, is that the Lord who is present among us offers what we cannot make, what we cannot get, what we can't earn or something. The peace of Christ is given. It comes from his presence on the altar and is given to all of us. Because we have received that, we can exchange it and give it to somebody else. So it's a real serious and beautiful thing. Just generally speaking, nobody sees it like that. Nobody uses it like that, which is too bad. We lose something. Last thing about the fraction is, this is going to be our last note before we just go into some images. We talked about how we've symbolized Jesus' death by the separation of the blood and body. And then we've talked about how they're reunited in the chalice because what we receive is the resurrected Lord at the... I think this is one of the most beautiful symbols in all of Mass. When the priest holds up the chalice and the host, says, "Behold the Lamb of God, behold him who takes away the sins of the world." Very importantly, you know, he's holding those things united. This is the risen Christ, but the bread is not whole anymore, even though it's reunited. The bread is scarred. The bread is broken because Jesus, risen, truly risen and alive and never to die again, Jesus still has wounds on his hands and his feet that he has St. Thomas places fingers into. He still shows the signs of his being broken for our sins, for our salvation. When you see that host held up over the chalice, when you see the Lord in that way, this is what it's supposed to mean. It is not whole host, it is a broken host, because the Lord, even risen and glorified, still bears the signs of his passion. Some things to imagine during this part of Mass, especially when we're singing, Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. You could think about two primary things. Usually where my mind goes during this time is like, what if Jesus' body was laying here on the altar in a way that looked like a body? Like, the life is drained out of him. He is sacrificed for our salvation. Like, this is not just a striking thing. It's a little bit of a morbid thing, you know? But this is the truth. This is the reality that we encounter. Like, his body is given for us. You can think also of the image of a lamb on this altar, because Jesus is the Lamb of God who is slain, who has all of his blood poured out so that we can be saved. When we're singing the Lamb of God, what we're doing is recognizing but also rejoicing that sin that has enslaved us and death that has been our master, both of these things are overcome because the Lord has poured out his blood for us and he has died for us. His death is the price of our freedom. His blood is the cost of our lives, and his body is our saving food. It takes some imagination, because we don't see any of that when we're sitting there singing the Lamb of God. But the images are all there for us to benefit from. And again, all of this is to prepare our hearts and our souls for what is coming next, receiving Holy Communion. So that's going to be next week. Thanks again for coming tonight. Let's end with prayer. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You are the bridegroom. You call us to your wedding banquet. We have any peace in our lives that we can rejoice at all, it's because you have done everything for us. So we worship you and adore you and praise you. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. To the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. Amen.